The word of the Lord comes to us this afternoon once again from Genesis, the book of Genesis. This time we'll flip to chapter 12. And in the first service, we looked at the Tower of Babel, how mankind wanted to make a name for themselves and disobeyed the law of God to spread out. And the Lord judged the world by confusing the languages. And this afternoon, we'll be continuing the series with Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 9. I'll be reading God's Word together. It's in your Pew Bibles, page 11. Page 11. Together. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be blessed. Bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan.
Abram
passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as Tebinath, tree of Moriah. And the Canaanites were there in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord, who appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, and I on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. As far as the reading of God's holy and inspired word, may he add his blessings to it. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, several years ago, when I went abroad for mission work, I met a brother who shared with me that when he became a Christian, his family abandoned him and cut off his inheritance. His fiance also broke up with him, and he also lost his job as an engineer. The cost of following Christ was huge for him. I remember I asked him if it was worth it. His answer struck me. He said, "When Christ has called me, I could only leave all things behind me and follow him in obedience. When Christ has called me, I could only leave all things behind me and follow him in obedience." That's what he said to me. The cost of following Christ came to many people at a great cost. And this is also what we see here in Genesis chapter 12. We see that the Lord called Abram out of his father's house to an unknown place. But how did Abram respond to God's call? And what did he do in response to God's covenant promises? And this is what we'll be looking at today. And our goal of this sermon is that you may faithfully cling to the one who graciously made his promises to you, so that you may respond with faith and worship. Once again, our goal is that you may faithfully cling to the one who graciously made his promises to you, so that you may respond with faith and worship. And we'll be considering today the text in four sections. First of all, the Lord calls. Second, Abram's response in obedience. Third, the Lord confirms. And finally, Abram's altars. Let us now come to our first point. The Lord calls Abram. So Moses here begins the chapter with God's call to Abram. He says, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land I will show you." This command appears to be very urgent. The reason is likely because this was not the first time the Lord spoke to Abram. We know that from the end of chapter 11, when Moses tells us that Abram and his family, with his father Terah, had actually left Ur of the Chaldeans. But it is possible that the death of his father Terah was hindering Abram to travel further in the journey. So they were kind of halfway through, but not approaching the land. They were not going far enough. And there, Terah, Abram's father, died. So when this command came to Abram here in chapter 12, the command appeared to be more urgent, and it is for that reason it is so. But more than that, we also see this command was radical. When you're reading, you're thinking like, what is going on here? This is, you know, leaving your father's house, get out of your country, your kindred, leaving everything behind, and to follow him. And this is in our modern day compared to a man giving up everything to go to a new country. It is like giving up inheritance, leaving everything behind, sell your house and sell your car to move to a new place. But we must recognize that this call within its context, because the call of Abram to abandon his family was actually connected to the gods that are tied to the families. So back then, usually when they say about, you know, a land or about, you know, your kindred or your family, usually is associated with some sort of pagan gods. And Joshua, in the book of Joshua 24, verse 2 actually tells us, he says, "And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." So it means that the Lord here was ultimately telling Abram to forsake his idols that he and his family used to worship and to follow him. So what we see here was that the Lord chose Abram not because he was intrinsically a better person, but out of his electing grace and mercy, because he was an idol worshiper. It is therefore out of God's grace. It's not because Abram was a better person than other people. The Lord chose him out of darkness to follow him. So you see, Abram was not any more holy than anyone else on earth. Because the people of God at that time, they fell back from following God and became idol worshippers. And remember whose line Abram came from. He came from the descendants of Shem. Shem, in Genesis chapter 9, they were supposed to be the people of God. They were supposed to be worshiping God and calling upon the name of God. But you see here that the people were not doing that. Generations after the power of Babel, people have become sinful again, becoming idol worshippers. And brothers and sisters in the Lord, isn't this the same for you and I? Isn't this what the Lord has done to us as well, when he called us out of darkness? When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, the Lord has also called us out of darkness to call us to repent and to follow him. And here the Lord's calling for Abraham was not different from ours. Just as he told Abraham to forsake the idols of his family, we're also called to abandon our sinful ways and idols to follow him. So how wonderful is that? How wonderful is that the Lord did not see anything good in us, but he chose us out of his grace and mercies from darkness and calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light. But then notice that here Moses tells us this radical command also came with several wonderful and rich promises. And this is how the Lord deals with his people. His covenant is always, when he gives a radical command to people, he always promises with a rich and wonderful promise. But before we look at what are the promises, it is important for us to recognize that the promises being made here are covenantal, even though the word covenant did not appear. And maybe let me remind you what a covenant is. A covenant is a binding agreement between two parties, usually between a superior and with the inferior. So back then, the kings in the old Jewish culture, in that era, the king would usually tell the conquered people, telling them that this is how you should live. I'll make a covenant with you. You have no negotiation. We're not negotiating a deal here. I'm telling you what to do. You have to bring me tithes, this is how I will treat you. I will not destroy you completely. So here we see that the Lord, as a king, was sovereignly making the promises to Abram. And we see here that Abram did not have any rights to negotiate with God. And we also know that these promises were covenantal because these promises would later be confirmed in Genesis 15 when the Lord cut a covenant with Abram. So in other words, what's going on here is that the Lord was promising Abram the covenant. He was just promising, not yet ratifying or confirming it yet, but promising that he would make a covenant with him, which, because we see later in Genesis 15, the Lord would confirm it with a sign of circumcision. And now let us look at what are the promises. First of all, the Lord has promised to make Abram into a great nation. Remember that after the world has been scattered at Babel, the world was since divided into different nations. Everyone was dispersed into different parts of the world. And this is a promise to Abram that his descendants would not only be numerous, but they would also have a land of their own. But we must recognize that this promise to Abram seemed, in the eyes of man, unreasonable for two reasons. First of all, the Lord called Abram to leave his land and his father's house, meaning that he was to abandon his inheritance that belonged to him and becoming a pilgrim who has no homeland. And you think about what a pilgrim is. It's a foreigner, like the Old King James Version says, an alien who has no homeland, a traveler, no inheritance, you have nothing left. That's first. Second, Moses actually tells us that at the end of chapter 11, that Abram's wife, Sarah, was actually barren, and she was already 65 years old. And you think of this promise, promising to a 75-year-old man, telling him that his 65-year-old wife would become pregnant, have a son. This seemed to him once again as unreasonable, as impossible in his eyes. But here we see that the Lord promises that he would raise up a great nation from the descendants of Abram. So what a promise. What a promise that the Lord has promised to Abram. God promised what seemed to be impossible in the eyes of men to Abram. And spoiler alert here, because if we read on, and maybe next time in the future when I bring God's word to you again, we see that Abram would actually become a great nation. This promise would be fulfilled. But here we also see that the Lord once again has promised him to bless Abram and to make his name great. What does that mean? What does that mean when the Lord said to Abram that I will bless you and make your name great? Does it mean that the Lord would give Abram lots of money, lots of cattle, lots of flock, sheep? Does it mean material blessing? We must remember that this context was covenantal. So the word blessing here does not mean material blessing. But in this context, the Lord is establishing a personal bond and communion with Abram. Like a friend to a friend, the closest relationship is always like a friend to a friend. Remember what Psalm 25, verse 14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will make known to them his covenant." So think about this for a moment. God the Most High, who is ontologically so much higher than mankind, he did not treat Abraham as a lowly creature, but he treated Abraham as his friend. How incredible is that? How incredible is that the Most High God, who created heaven and earth and created us as lowly creature, would connect to Abraham and say, "You're now my friend." And at the same time, the Lord also told Abraham that he would make his name great. And this is also significant. Remember that Abram was called to leave his homeland. And once he has left, generations later, no one from his homeland would remember him. More than that, remember that this was also what the builders of Babel wanted. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to make their names great by their own strength. But we saw in our last service that the Lord said no to them. The Lord said no to Babel. And here we see that the Lord has graciously promised Abram to make his name great. And not only that, the Lord has also promised Abram that he would make Abram a blessing. This is saying that Abram will become a medium of blessing to others. And because the Lord has blessed him, those who would bless him and his offspring would be blessed, and those who would curse him and his offspring would also be cursed. But most importantly, the Lord has promised him, the Lord has promised Abram that all the nations will be blessed through him. You see, God's plan was not only to bless one person and one nation, but his plan was ultimately to bless all the people on earth without distinction. And this is really the answer to Babel. Earlier I mentioned the answer to Babel is through Abraham. And now we're expanding on this point because the answer of Babel is through this man, Abram. The judgment of Babel was dispersion and scattering across the face of the earth. But here, the Lord said he would gather them from the four corners in order to establish his kingdoms as far as the heavens. As far as they go, as far as they were scattered, the Lord would still go and gather them back to his own, to under his own wings. And we know that this promise would be fulfilled, as from Abram would become would come the promise Isaac, Jacob, the great nation of Israel, and climatically fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom salvation would be offered to the world. And this is how this promise would be fulfilled. First through his son Isaac. He was already 75 years old, and his wife was Sarah was 65. What seemed impossible in the eyes of man would be fulfilled through Isaac, through Jacob, and then the great nation of Israel, and ultimately comes the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom salvation will be offered to the world. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, can you see that Abram was the church in seed form? The Lord has set him apart from the world. He has blessed him and called him to be a blessing to all the other people on earth. And if you think about it, isn't that what the Lord has called you and I to do as well? To be set apart, to be a blessing, so that we may become an agent of redemptive grace. And this is our identity as well, as the church, as the bride of Christ. So let us never forget that. This is not a generic application, but it is a personal one. Just as Abram was called to be set apart from the world, we are also called to be set apart, to be a holy people of God who caused sinners to come so that they may also taste the goodness of God and his salvation. Remember, this is our identity, and this is our mission as Christians on earth, to call people to come to know the Lord. Let us remember that. Let's now come to our second point. So after we have seen God's call of Abram and the promises that he had made to Abram, how did Abram respond? Did Abram question the purpose of God? No. We see here that as Moses tells us that Abram simply responded with obedience. This is how he responded, with obedience. Moses tells us that Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And this is remarkable. This is a remarkable response. Remember that the Lord called him to abandon his family ties, his inheritance, and his comfort to follow him, to go forth from his country, leave his kindred, leave his everything behind, and to follow him. And these things were not easy to give up. And notice that he was not a young man, like I said earlier. Moses at this time was already 75 years old when he left Haran. But Moses tells us that Abram simply gathered all his possessions, his wife, his nephew, Lot, and his servants to head toward to the land of Canaan. Brothers and sisters, this is a response of faith. This is telling us that Abram believed. He believed in the word of the Lord. He believed that the Lord would carry out what he has promised to him. And Abram was holding on to the promises of God's word by faith. And then the divine commentary in Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verses 8 to 10, actually explained to us. He says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. As he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, just as Abram had believed the word of God by faith, this is also a lesson for us that we must do the same. Remember that the Lord has given us his word. What we're reading right now is his word. We think that this is simply a story that is irrelevant to us, but it's not. This is a divinely inspired story that we're reading. And his word contains in the Old and New Testaments. And he has promised us, the Lord has promised us, that he will one day come back to take us into glory with him. Brothers and sisters, as the church of the Lord, as the church of Christ, as a bride of Christ, do you believe that? Do you believe that he will come again to take you into glory with him? Remember that Hebrews 11 tells us that faith sees absent things. So likewise, we're likewise called to be like Abraham, like Abram, who was holding on to the word of God and walked through the world relying upon no other resources but the word of God. And this is what we're ultimately called to do, to rely on no other resources, not upon our own strength, but upon faith in the word of God. However, we must also recognize that this faith of Abram was also a gift from God. It was not intrinsic in himself, but it was a gift from God. Abram could respond this way, not because he had greater faith than you and I, but because the Lord gave him the faith to respond in such a remarkable way. Faith was just the response to God's gracious calling and assurance. The response of Abram was the work of the Spirit of God, who moved in Abram's heart to assure him that the Lord would be faithful to his promise. But we see here that this should be, and when we see here that this should also be the way we respond to God's command, when he acts in grace, we respond with obedience, willingly and cheerfully. And this response with cheerful obedience is the evidence of our faith in the Lord, who has graciously called us out of darkness to have fellowship with him, to have communion with him. So after Moses has obediently left Haran, Moses tells us that he and his family have come to the land of Canaan. And this leads us to our third point. And this is really significant. It is because Moses actually tells us that the Canaanites were settling in there. And if you remember who were the Canaanites, who they were, the Canaanites were the descendants of Ham. Back in chapter 9, it tells us the wicked son of Noah was the descendants of Ham, the wicked people who were cursed and who were prophesied to be the slaves of Shem and Japheth in chapter 9. They were a people representing the seed of the serpent. It means that the Lord, what it's telling us is it means that the Lord here has brought Abram into the land of his enemy. But this was exactly the plan of the Lord. And when Abram has arrived at Shechem, the Lord said, To your descendants, I will give this land. You see, the promise here was not only an assurance, only a reassurance of the promise that the Lord would multiply Abram's descendants, but he was telling Abram that his plan was to give his descendants this land. And if you gather what the Lord has promised Abram, ultimately you see a nation, so it's a people, and then bless him, and he will become a medium of blessing. A blessing. And you can also see right here, a land. The Lord promised him a land. So three things: a people, a blessing, and a land. And these themes were related to the kingdom of God in the Garden of Eden. If you go back to chapter 3, we see that the Lord also called Adam to be his vicegerent, to be his representative on earth. The kingdom of God was established in Eden. The Lord called a people, to be a blessing and in a piece of land. So what's going on here is that the Lord was establishing his kingdom again through Abram and his descendants. And this is the promise of God. But more importantly, we should also notice that the location of Shechem, this is important because Shechem was actually located at the very center of the land of Canaan. So what's going on here was that the Lord not only brought Abram into a random piece of land, he didn't just bring him into some piece of land and say, I will give you this land. But he brought him, the seed of the woman, right into the center of the land of the seed of the serpent, and promised him that his descendants would inherit it. So can you see what the Lord is doing here? Can you see the beauty of what the Lord was doing? His wonderful and mighty acts. He was establishing his kingdom in the territory of the land of the enemy. He was claiming dominion over the land of the seed of the serpent. And then after the Lord has confirmed his covenantal promise with Abram, Moses tells us that Abram responded once again with obedience, and he built an altar. This leads to our final point, Abram's altars. Here, Moses tells us that Abram responded by building an altar. And he also did the same when he has moved to the mountains of Bethel. And these altars were actually significant. It is because they were for the purpose of commemoration. They pointed to a tie to be established someday between the Lord and a people living in the land of Canaan. But these altars actually mean something more significant, because they mean more than just commemoration. Because these altars were usually connected with a sacrifice. When there is an altar, it's connected to a sacrifice, the sacrifice of an animal. So what they represent ultimately was a form of worship. Abram here was worshiping the Lord after the Lord promised him a people, a blessing, and a land. Abraham responded with worship. Remember, this was also how Noah responded to the establishment of the covenant of preservation in Genesis chapter 8. Noah there, after the Lord made a covenant with him, Noah responded also with a sacrifice. He made an altar and performed a sacrifice to the Lord, to worship the Lord. And this is pretty common. We see that also throughout redemptive history, that many more Israelites, they were offering of sacrifice on an altar. Because the offering of sacrifice on an altar is actually a proper form of worship in the Old Testament. It is because the sacrifice ultimately pointed forward to the work of the coming Messiah. And Hebrews chapter 10, 11 to 14 tells us, let me read it to you. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So in light of the words of Hebrews 10, we see that the sacrifice of Abram was a type of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a foreshadow of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, Abram did not approach the throne of God. He did not worship God by his own strength, by sacrificing an animal. But he did it through a sacrifice that pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people said Christ was not there in the Old Testament. There he is. He was foreshadowed in Abram's sacrifice. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament all pointed forward to his ultimate work at the cross, which reconciled you and I, mankind, unto God. So, beloved in the Lord, this is where we see that the people of God are saved by the same sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not like the dispensationalists who argue that people were saved in a different way. People in the Old Testament were saved in a different way. We believe in the covenant that these sacrifices point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all saved in the same way through Jesus. The sacrifices and types were all pointing the Old Testament saints forward to the once and for all sacrifice of Christ. Although they did not receive the fullness of what was promised to them, when they looked forward in faith to the work of Christ through types and foreshadows, they were actually saved the same way as we are, through the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference is that they looked forward to the cross through types and foreshadows and promises. But now, as saints in the new covenant, we look back at the cross through the testimony of the Scripture. How glorious! Can you see the consistency of God's word, and how we're all saved the same way through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? So brothers and sisters in the Lord, I would like to conclude our sermon this afternoon by asking you this question. Are you rejoicing in your salvation, which is by grace? And remember how Abram responded to God's covenantal promise? He responded with an altar which called on the name of the Lord. And this is what you and I have been called to as well, to call upon the name of the Lord. Just as the people in the Old Testament were calling upon the name of the Lord, we who are people of God in Christ today are also called to call upon the name of the Lord, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. No, we're not to perform any more sacrifice of animals or any blood sacrifices. But Hebrews 13:15 says, through Him, who is Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that can acknowledge His name. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, also urges us, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That is, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So brothers and sisters, let us therefore rejoice in the salvation which God has given to us by grace. And as we gather every Sunday to worship the Lord, calling upon His name, let us also look forward to that day when all the saints of the past and now and future will be gathered together and call upon the name of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your electing grace and mercy. We thank you for the work of Christ at the cross. We thank you for His perfect active and passive obedience. We thank you for the Spirit of Christ who worketh faith in our hearts and who gives us understanding. Father, may you continue to help us to fix our eyes on you and to rejoice in the salvation that you have graciously given through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, not because you found anything good in us, but because of your mercies and goodwill. We thank you. May you be glorified. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.